Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text today will come from our second reading from Acts chapter 2. Nuclear energy. What comes to mind when you start to think about nuclear energy? Perhaps one of the first things you think about is the big towers that are next to a power plant there. You know, those big, they're called hyperbolic cooling towers is what they are. And they have nothing to do with the radiation. Okay, or anything nuclear going on. They're strictly that. They're just cooling towers. Now, what's the next thing you might think about? Well, you might think about that big dome building that they have there. Okay, well, that's where all the radiation, that's a containment vessel that they built there to make sure that nothing escapes out of that. Back in 1981, enrolled in Kansas State University. I started out as a nuclear engineer, and one of the things that they told us about is that when they built those containment vessels, they are built so strongly that you could fly a 747 into it, and it wouldn't even touch it, wouldn't damage it at all. Amazing. Underneath these containment vessels there, they have 36 feet of reinforced concrete below it. Interesting. But how does all that work? Well, what they have is they've got the little radioactive rods in there, okay? And what they do is that when they pull that out of the core, well, the radiation starts to hit the other bars around it, and they start to heat up. Now, when that happens, they've got some other things that run through there to collect the heat, all right? So there's these pipes that are running around through there, absorb the heat that's coming off from these radioactive rods, and they run into some water. Now, once pipes run into the water, what does that do? Well, it's so hot that it starts to create steam. And it's that steam then that they use to blow through some turbines that spin around and then in turn create electricity. So the nuclear energy is basically just a heat source, not unlike coal or natural gas and that kind of thing. Now, that's it. That's how you get it. That's what lights up our lights in some parts of the country. Now, once you know about a thing, well, you've learned about it, and it's not so hard to understand. And so that's the way it is about the Holy Spirit. Okay, once you learn a little bit about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit operates, well, it's not so strange or different. But what image comes to mind when you think about the Holy Spirit? Perhaps it's the flame over the top of their heads there. But, well, we don't walk around with flames on top of our heads. So we don't know too much about the Holy Spirit, but we do can learn some things about the Holy Spirit by what the Holy Spirit does. And so once we learn that, well, it's not so strange or different. So first, let's start off this morning with those images of tongues of fire. And so that we go back to our second reading today, and we hear this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now, Jesus spoke that the Holy Spirit, spoke about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit cannot be received by the world, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But he said to the disciples, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, basically what we learn by this is that the Holy Spirit is invisible. All right? You can't see the Holy Spirit. So how do you know that you receive it? Well, when the Holy Spirit came there to the disciples, first of all, you heard the sound of the rushing wind. Now, you can't see the wind, but you can feel it. You kind of see the direction where it's coming from. But nonetheless, you know, while you feel it and you may even hear it, you can't see it. So then the tongues of fire then appeared over their heads. That was a visible way for them to see that, yes, indeed, the Holy Spirit has come to them by seeing these tongues of fire over their heads. Now, when do we receive the Holy Spirit? It's not like when we receive the Holy Spirit, we don't have tongues of fire appear over our heads. So when does that happen? Well, Peter, in the same chapter, chapter 2 here, go to verse 38. Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, from that we learn that the Holy Spirit comes upon us when we're baptized. So when the water is poured and God's word is spoken over us, we're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, We receive forgiveness of sins, the hope of everlasting life, and the Holy Spirit comes upon us. So, we have a physical reminder, right? Baptism, water being poured upon us to know that we have received the Holy Spirit. So now we know about the tongues of fire and how that's what has happened to them. It's a visible way for them to see that the Holy Spirit's come upon them. So we have baptism for us. What's next? Well, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" Well, this is the first time in which we see an example here of speaking in tongues. Now, typically, when we think about speaking in tongues, we think about it from Paul's perspective, about how when he talks about how he's speaking in the tongues of angels. That's typically what we think of. But what we have here is a more practical application of speaking in tongues. All that the disciples were doing were speaking in a recognizable foreign language. These people happened to be in Jerusalem from all over the place. And what did they hear? Well, as they said, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." The people heard in their own native language the incredible things of God. And if it were to happen today, well, when the disciples were here and they started speaking in tongues like that, well, we'd probably hear Italian. We got lots of Italians around here, right? Okay. Might be Hindi. Who knows? Might be somebody who's signing, all right? Sign language. Now, well, the people then heard them giving witness. Peter explained to this that this was a fulfillment of the prophet Joel. But Jesus explained it in more detail about what it means when giving witness here, when the Holy Spirit comes in our gospel reading today. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Well, the Holy Spirit comes to do what? To bear witness about Jesus. The whole job of the Holy Spirit is to direct our attention to Jesus. Holy Spirit's not out there going, "Hey, look at me, look at what I can do." But rather, the Holy Spirit is like, "Don't look at me, look at what Jesus did." That's the most important thing for you to remember. So, how does he do that? How does he show that we need Jesus? Well, we learn in our gospel reading today, the Holy Spirit comes and convicts people of their sins. What this means is that when we sin, the Holy Spirit points those out to us. And how does that happen? Well, God has given us a conscience. And so when we do something wrong, well, we feel guilty. That's one way. The Holy Spirit also uses others. Our moms and dads, spouses, okay, sometimes our kids, aunts and uncles, even a policeman can come and point out to you where you have erred, where you have done wrong. Well, you get the idea here. The Holy Spirit uses other people with whom we come to contact with, whom we interact, as a way of pointing out where we have sinned, where we have broken a commandment. Now, the next thing that happens then is that once we recognize that, yeah, we've sinned and we feel guilty about it, Peter said, we need to repent to stop sinning. But what happens when we don't? Well, think of it this way. The Holy Spirit has a front row seat in your life. Holy Spirit's within you. So the Holy Spirit sees everything that you're doing, what you're thinking, what you're saying, all those good things, right? Or not so good things if they're sins. You see, when you're sinning there, it's kind of like pushing the Holy Spirit out of the way. It's like, I want to do what I want to do. It's kind of like punching the Holy Spirit in the arm. Boom, pop. There you go. Get out of my way. And it gets to a point there where if you do that often enough, that the Holy Spirit's going to say, enough is enough. I'm out of here. And how do we know that's the case? Well, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, he says this, "Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity." What this means is that God is saying, to those Romans there, in that particular there, but also to us as well, That, hey, if you want to keep on living like that, keep on doing what you want to do, fine. You walk away from me, I'm done. And that can happen. And that's why Peter and every other servant of God calls us to repent. You need to stop sinning, because failure to do so can cause you to become callous towards God's word. That if you ignore God in this one part of your life, then you're going to start to ignore him in another part, and before you know it, you just don't give a rip anymore. You don't care. And that's what happens. And the trouble is that I don't know what God's limit is. How far you can push God before he's going to say, all right, fine, I've had enough. You don't want to change, you go your own way. I don't know. And that's why I, too, call you to repent, to stop sinning. Now, you might think, it's like, well, it's easy for you to say. And it's like, well, hey, we all accidentally sin. Okay, that happens. Every day, all the time. But what I'm referring to is, more importantly, the ones that you knowingly are doing and continue to do. Even though you know it's a sin, you keep on doing it. And that's when I'm reaching out and saying, hey, you need to stop. You need to repent. And that leads us then into the next work of the Holy Spirit. We talked about it already. When you come to that realization that, you know, you're a sinner that needs to be saved, and you repent. And so to whom do you turn then to ask for that forgiveness? Well, the Holy Spirit's working on that, working to make sure that you recognize that you're a sinner, okay, convicts you of your sins, you know you're guilty. To whom do you turn for forgiveness? That's where he points us to Jesus. Jesus is the one who went to the cross and earned forgiveness for those sins by dying on that cross. Gives us hope in our life, knowing that there's more out there when he rose from the grave alive. That is ours. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes upon us in our baptisms. Okay? God makes those promises. How do we know that we've received those promises? There, God gives us that physical reminder there that when we've been baptized, that indeed we are forgiven. And the Holy Spirit is a deposit, guaranteeing that all those promises are kept and will be kept, and that we will have that hope of everlasting life. And that's where the example in our Old Testament lesson comes in for us today, too. Where the Spirit of the Lord brought Ezekiel out to where? The Valley of the Dry Bones. The foot bones connected to the ankle bone, right? You know, you get that one, right? That's where it's coming from. This place right here. So what did Ezekiel see? Well, all right, these bodies came back to life. Now, at the time there, that was serving as a reminder for all the Jews who'd been hauled off to captivity that, hey, you're going to be brought back to Israel, okay? You're going to be restored. But it also serves as a great reminder for us, too, of what? The resurrection. That, yes, indeed, we have new life, too. The Holy Spirit points that out. That one day, and yes, these bodies, that even though they die, okay, they may be dry bones, they may become dust, but we will have new life, new bodies that will be perfect, that will last forever, and we will dwell with Jesus in heaven. And that, my friends, in short order, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Nothing strange there, nothing so different. Why? Because once you know how something works, okay, it becomes the accepted way of things for you in your life. And so, think about it. The Holy Spirit created faith in you. Faith that trusts and believes in Jesus. And with that then, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. And so, the power of the resurrection that brought Jesus back to life resides in you. That same Holy Spirit that empowered the disciples to go out and bear witness has empowered you too. You have the power plant of God inside of you via the Holy Spirit. So you too can go out and bear witness. Why? You're just showing the love God has for you that's brought you into his heavenly family. So in turn, just like the disciples, you can go out and share that same gift with all you know. So, this Pentecost, yes indeed, you do have the Spirit. The Spirit of God who's brought you to faith and included you in his family. Now and forevermore. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.